In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
Hey, welcome to Calvary, and welcome to the last installment of our study of James to the scattered. I'm so glad that you have joined us, whether you're joining us online or at one of the gatherings. It is so good to have you with us. Have you ever asked God for a miracle? Craig Larson, a pastor and an author, shares his Ask God for a Miracle story. And in January of just this last year, as the coronavirus continued to spread, a family in his church had all caught the virus. Jose Alvarado, his wife, Syra, their son, Antonio, and his mom, Martha, they'd all gotten it. But while the others had come through it, Jose just kept getting worse till he was admitted to the hospital. With a fever over 104, uncontrollable coughing, pneumonia developing, and his oxygen levels dropping, the doctors moved Jose to intensive care. After a few days in ICU, his fever broke, but the fluid in his lungs continued to build, making breathing so difficult. He was coughing, he was weak, and honestly, there wasn't much improvement. Until 10 days after he was admitted to ICU, that's when the angels showed up. Jose describes it as dreamlike. Four angels around his bed. He couldn't see their faces. He was lying on his chest to drain the liquid from his lungs. The angels turned him over to his back, and they were gone. And he instantly felt healed. The nurse came in around 5 in the morning to draw blood for his daily test. Jose asked her what had happened overnight, why so many people were in the room. She said no one had been in the room except her until she came in just then. And she said, and you know, only one person could come in at a time anyway. But I guess hospital rules don't apply to angels. A few days later, Jose was home eating supper with his family. Have you ever asked God for a miracle? I mean, if things ever gotten so tough, so difficult, so impossible that you knew the only thing that would make things right is a bona fide open the windows of heaven and pour out a straight from God miracle. Have you ever asked God for a miracle? See, I think that must describe the life, the context of at least some of the people to whom James was writing all through his letter to the scattered. Remember, they were scattered both literally and figuratively, literally because of persecution, and they were looking for a miracle. I remember James is kind of the bishop of Jerusalem, and these Christians were in Jerusalem when the movement of the church started, the book of Acts, all that amazing stuff. And when it started, it was so good, not always easy, but so good. Luke describes it in Acts 2, 42 through 47 with words like, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to community. They were passionate about prayer. Everyone was filled with awe because of the miraculous signs and wonders they shared together. They sacrificed to help those in need. They met together often, ate together frequently, and everybody liked them. At least all their neighbors did, if not for the Roman authorities. In fact, everyone wanted to join them. But you can't read James without realizing that something went wrong. Because these folks, they aren't just scattered from home. They're scattered from each other, and they're scattered from God. They've lost their way. There's sin in the camp. The rich are abusing the poor. There's very little supernatural wonder. They've become very judgmental in their hearts. They've lost their passion for God. They've lost their way. Facing persecution, real stuff, not like we talk about. And it all started when Stephen was martyred, stoned, killed by Saul. So they scattered, and many of them left everything behind, scattered among the nations, James says. They left jobs and homes and friends behind. And you know, even a hint of persecution can cause us to quarantine our hearts. There's anxiety and bitterness that led to hardened hearts and broken friendships. They're scattered. Well, we've had people leave churches to deconstruct their faith, and sometimes right now it seems like the whole world has lost its way. We need a miracle. Like James' friends, when he writes these words, are any among you suffering? Keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful, continually sing praises to the Lord. Are any of those among you sick? Then call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. The Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. They were a people desperately looking for their miracle. Their suffering and their sickness and their persecution and moral failures and relational isolation. And then James uses this interesting illustration. This is where we start today. In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, here's what he says. He says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Elijah," he says, "was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. And then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again." Basically, James is saying, let me give you a little bit of faith. Let me inspire your faith by telling you the story of a man who got his miracle. Elijah, James says, was as human as we are, and he got his miracle. Elijah was as human as we are. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, really? Elijah is someone like me? I mean, do you know the story of Elijah? Let's be honest. I know the story of Elijah. My last thought is not Elijah and I. We got a lot in common. No, Elijah's one of those heroic superstars of the faith, like Captain Marvel, Black Panther, and Gandalf all wrapped up in one incredible life. I mean, he started the Old Testament seminary, and then he had these incredible adventures and bold showdowns. He was a prophet, a spokesman for God, who lived in a time when the nation of Israel had turned its back on God. Queen Jezebel, remember her and her husband? They were as nasty, as evil as anyone could be. Liars and murderers, selfish and proud, public God haters. But Elijah was a God follower with courage. You talk about persecution. One day he prayed and he walked boldly into Jezebel's court and announced that no rain would fall for 3 years. I mean, you talk about supernatural guts and grit, not mere human stuff. You see, Jezebel worshipped Baal, who was known as the god of the harvest. So basically, Elijah walks in and says, "Your god is toast," and then he proved it when it quit raining. Yeah, someone just like you and me, right? And then, during the drought and the famine, Elijah was miraculously fed by ravens directed by God. And then later, he was fed by a poor widow's supply of food, which never run out. Oh yeah, before he left her, he raised her son from the dead. Stuff just like you and I do all the time, right? And then came the big day. A true story better than Marvel's Endgame. Elijah stepped into the ring for a little MSA, mixed spiritual arts showdown. Elijah against 450 of the queen's best prophets of Baal. "Bring 2 bulls for a sacrifice," Elijah challenged, "and whichever god is able to send fire from heaven to burn the sacrifice, that god is truly God." Elijah gave Team Baal first touch. All morning, 450 prophets of Baal called upon Baal, but no answer. They added dancing to their prayer, still no answer. Around noon, Elijah couldn't keep the taunts in his mouth. "He can't hear you. Shout louder," Elijah said. "Maybe he's deep in thought or in the bathroom." Elijah literally said that. All day into the night, they called upon Baal, but the fire never came. And finally, it was Elijah's turn. He called for water. He drenched the sacrifice with 12 large barrels of water. I mean, imagine the drama here. He stepped to the center of the ring and he basically said, "Lord, I need a miracle. Show them that you are God and you're turning their hearts back to you." And the fire of God fell from heaven, consuming the sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? How Elijah felt? I mean, today it'd be cue the Disney commercial, right? "Elijah, you just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. What's next?" I mean, what do you even do the day after calling down fire from heaven? So when James says Elijah was as human as we are, I kind of scratch my head. And I think, I've never been there, never done that. But then comes tomorrow. If you've read the story, you know Queen Jezebel sends Elijah a message. "Elijah, may the gods curse me if by this time tomorrow you're not dead." And And Elijah, the defeater of 450 prophets of Baal, the caller of fire from heaven, he ran for his life. Fear took over. He ran about 100 miles, ultra marathon, curled up under a tree, probably in a fetal position, and prayed that he might die. Lord, he said, I've had enough. He sobbed, kill me now. I'm no good. Now there's someone just like you and me. God led Elijah on a 40-day journey to a holy place, Mount Horeb. And at that holy place, Elijah spoke to God. He complained to God, just like you and me. He said, I've been so passionately for you, God, when all these other people turned their backs on you. I stood for you. I alone, it's just me. I alone am left of all the people, and now they're trying to kill me too. Have you ever told God you'd had enough? Ever get a twinge of self-pity because God just didn't realize what a great person he had in you and he just wasn't being fair? Elijah was just like us. I mean, can you relate to that, Elijah? Fear and uncertainty woven through with threads of self-pity. Frustration because life seems out of control. And there's discouragement and doubt because God's just not coming through again like you expected him to. And he's wondering, does God really love me? I mean, if God really loves me, why am I so alone? Nobody cares. I mean, think about this. Elijah had experienced the power and the presence of God, been a part of some of the most incredible spiritual experiences ever recorded. But man, he was just as human as we are. So here's my question. What does it take to get back on track when you find yourself in that kind of loss, that kind of scattered? Now, if I was God, and I'm not, which is good, I would have given Elijah another good miracle. It's like, come on, God, rock his world. Elijah needs another miracle. That'll lift his spirits. But God knew better. See, God knew there was something better than a miracle. So there at that mountain retreat, God speaks to Elijah and he tells him to go out and stand before God. Go out of his cave and stand before God. And in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 12, in the King James Version, it says it this way. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still small voice. Elijah stood before the Lord and God passed by. And I don't know, I picture Elijah standing on this mountain in the midst of the storm, hurricane winds tearing rocks from the mountains, hair blowing in the wind, thinking, go God, take that back to Jezebel. But God wasn't in the wind. And then God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God wasn't in the raging fire. I mean, not that he can't be. He can. And sometimes he is. Sometimes we find God in the big stuff, but sometimes we miss him because that's the only place we're looking. I mean, we love big, right? Bigger dreams, more impact. I love big. Sometimes I find myself thinking, if it's not big, it must not be God. And yet God so often God chooses the small and the weak and the quiet. And sometimes we spend all our time looking for God where he's not. You know, Jesus once said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, smallest seed in the world. The prophet Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So don't, Zechariah says, despise small beginnings. And Elijah found God in the still small voice. Some translations call it a gentle whisper, but it literally reads a voice of gentle silence. God was in the voice of gentle silence. In a sermon on Elijah, Charles Spurgeon once said, then Elijah covered his mouth and he went to the mouth of the cave and he stood to listen for that still small voice had won the solemn attention of his soul. It had done for him what all the rest could not do for this reason, that the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire, but he was in the still small voice. God was not in the terrible or the tremendous. He was not in the overwhelming display of majestic might. Elijah's heart was not captured by the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. It was the still, small voice. And we may quake at his power, but honestly, what our hearts crave is that still, small voice. And so, you know, I can't help but pray. I find myself praying, God, would you wrestle us into stillness so that our souls might be captivated by your voice, by your presence. But don't be so captivated by the still, small voice that you forget what God says. And when God speaks, it's so important. God whispered in the silence, Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people in Israel I've kept safe. They all love me. Lord, I need a miracle. Well, when it seems everyone has more enemies than friends, don't we need a miracle? In the face of racial injustice, Lord, we need a miracle. Life and death moments surround us, and we don't know which way to turn. Lord, we need a miracle. My family, my job, my school, my neighborhood. Jesus, would you please do something? And yet so often, the presence of God is felt through people. The power of God flows through people. You know, what if maybe God has planted miracles all around us and we're too distracted to notice? You're not alone. God said, God says to you today, you're not alone. See, just like us, Elijah didn't need a miracle. He needed a connection. Even better than a miracle, God gave Elijah community. He said, you're not alone. And you know, I imagine Elijah felt a little bit better when he heard that he wasn't alone, but you can still feel lonely in a crowd, right? You can go to Penn State football game, sit with 100,000 people, and go home lonely. Elijah needed more than a crowd. He needed more than 7,000 people. He needed a connection. And so God led Elijah to one of those 7,000 people. It says in 1 Kings 19, so Elijah went from there and he found Elisha. He went up to him and threw his cloak around him. It's like he gave him a cloak hug. And it says, Elisha and Elijah were friends for the rest of his days. You know what I think? I've been pondering this a bit. I think sometimes God scatters us so that we can get connected. And I wonder if that's what he's been doing these last few years. If that's the case, then and perhaps a really crucial question, an important question, so that we gain everything that God has had for us in this last season of time. The question is, am I connected? You know, sometimes I think loneliness is the secret disease that nobody wants to talk about. When Marla Paul confessed her loneliness in a news article, she was secretly hoping no one would read it. The loneliness saddens me, Marla wrote. How could I be 42 years old and not have enough friends? It seems as if every woman's friendship quota is full and she's no longer accepting applications. She wrote, I think there are women out there who don't know how lonely they are. It's easy enough to fill up the day, but no matter how much I enjoy my job and love my husband and my child, they're not enough. I recently read, she said, I recently read my daughter, Hans Christian Andersen's The Ugly Duckling, and I felt an immediate kinship with this bird who flies from place to place looking for the creatures with whom he belongs. He eventually finds them, she wrote. I hope I do too. After getting an unexpectedly huge response, Paul wrote in a follow-up article, sometimes it seems easier to give up and accept this disconnectedness as a dark, unshakable companion, but I want friends, and so I will persevere. Are you connected? I'm not talking about 15 minutes in the lobby with a donut. That can be good. I'm not talking about a handful of texts spread throughout a day. I'm not even talking about 4 hours of gaming once a week. In Elton Trueblood's study of the church called the Incendiary Fellowship, he writes that in the Old Testament, the word fire carried overtones of judgment, but in the New Testament, it became a symbol of the contagious, viral nature of the church's community. Whatever else may be said about the community of the early church, he wrote, it was certainly intense and contagious. Are you connected? I mean, even with our heads down and a phone in our hands, isn't that what we're seeking? It's a dream placed in our hearts by God himself. Something in our soul cries out for a meaningful connection for life, but it isn't easy, is it? We can be so disconnected. And it's not just the corona quarantines or work from home vocation. Sometimes it's the stuff inside that scatters us. Shame, sin. Like David, he writes, I'm still in college. It's my fourth college, and I've changed my major about 100 times. I know, what a loser, right? I never knew my dad. He left when I was about 3. I've never tried to get in touch with him. I don't really care. He said, I guess I know this has affected me somehow, but I just kind of avoid thinking about it. I just can't get through a day without someone asking me what I want to be when I get done with school. And that question, he said, pushes me into this loneliness where I feel like I'm huddled in a glass box that's only big enough for me. John Orberg tells about the time they moved from Southern California to Chicago. He was going to be pastor at Willow Creek Church. They spent a lot of time with their kids, just kind of walking through and talking through the difficulties of moving. And one night after several months in Chicago, John was tucking his young daughter into bed. She'd been getting into more trouble than usual, but he hadn't connected the dots yet. But that night, the dam just burst and the tears spilled out. Daddy, she said, it's so hard living here. Nobody knows me. I go to a new church. I go to a new school. Everybody already seems to have friends. I don't belong. I don't have anyone I can talk to. Nobody wants to have lunch with me. I'm just trying to get through the day. Daddy, she said, I feel like a little mouse that doesn't have a hole. Are you connected? See, this is the message of James over and over and over and over again. The heart behind his words to the scattered is simply this: together is better. Together is better. It is. Together is better. To the scattered, he says, do everything you can to preserve together. Don't get scattered in hard times. James writes in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, are any among you suffering? Keep on praying about it. And those who have reason to be thankful, continually sing praises to the Lord. Are any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Basically, James is saying, don't suffer alone. Pray with others. Sing with others. Worship with others. Don't let hard times scatter us. If you're going through a difficult time right now, don't just take it to God. Take it to God together. Take it to God with someone else. Together is better. One evening, Laura Ortberg came home from a Sunday evening worship gathering. She'd been deeply affected by her experience. God had spoken to her heart, and in response, she'd written these simple words on a piece of paper. Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me. Help me not to be okay just because everything is okay with me. Help me to care about others, because together is better. Not just when times are tough. James writes in verses 15 through 17, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Confess your sins. Pray for each other. And then a little later in verses 19 through 20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back again, you can be sure that the one who brings that person back will save that sinner from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Don't judge them, bring them back. Don't give up on them, bring them back. And whatever you do, James is saying, don't let failure scatter us. Listen, we need each other, and I probably need you even more than you need me. We cannot walk the path that God has laid out for us on our own. Together is better. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that when it came to heart change, me being more like Jesus, plan A was for God to supernaturally zap me. Okay, God, here I am. I'm surrendered. I'm ready. Here I am. Zap my heart. Change my mind. Give me a good soul. But you know, the longer I live and the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that God's plan A is to use you in my life. God uses people to help us grow. I mean, if God is a master sculptor, people are often the chisel he uses to carve his art. You won't see Jesus in me if I'm all by myself. I look back on my life and I think of the people that God has used as his chisel on my heart and my soul. Man, I'm so grateful. Big chisels, little chisels, all in the hand of God. I think of crazy old Marie. When I was a kid, she prayed for every one of us in our youth group daily. I think of Theda Krieger, who was the very first missionary that I really knew. She showed me what it was like to be a servant. I think of coaches and teachers and bosses and friends. And those were really only the small chisels. You come to the big chisels like my mom and dad and Lynn and my kids. Men here at Calvary who for decades have prayed for me. We are better together when times are tough, and we're better together when we lose our way. We help each other grow. And there's more. Back to verses 17 and 18, it says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and down it poured. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. See, don't let evil scatter us either. You know, this reminder of the story of Elijah, James is going back to one of the most intense battle times in Elijah's life. I mean, evil was on the loose. And listen, when evil is on the loose, alone just won't get the job done. Together is better. James knew that. Paul knew that. I mean, for Paul, if it wasn't Timothy, it was Silas. If not Epaphroditus, then Aquila and Priscilla, or Stephanas, or Luke, or Fortunatus, or Caius, or Epaphras, or John Mark. In Ephesians 6, Paul mentions his friend Tychicus, a faithful partner in the Lord. He said, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort, or the word is encourage, your hearts. And that word comfort, encourage, is the Greek word paraclete. Perhaps you recognize that word paraclete. It's often used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, but the word paraclete was actually an ancient warrior's term. When Greek soldiers went into battle, they went in pairs, and when the enemy attacked, they would draw together back to back, shoulder to shoulder. Your battle partner was your paraclete. When Paul says, I've sent him to be your paraclete, he's saying, get connected, partner up, allow yourself to be comforted, encouraged, exhorted, to be held accountable. You can't do this alone. Stu Weber, a pastor from a long time ago, he wrote one time, he said, perhaps it's time for a change of values. Perhaps we should measure our wealth in terms of friends rather than dollars. He was writing to men. He said, men, I think we were fed a line. We were led to believe the lie that when I grow up to be a real man, I won't need anybody else. We're better together. So how can I find a friend? I mean, if that's what I need, if I, like Elijah, I need an Elisha, I need a friend, I need to get connected. I just have two thoughts that I'll close with, just to give you something to ponder. See, the first one is this. I think we need to let God love us. Let God love you. See, I wonder if we find it hard sometimes to find a friend because we begin to think we have this narrative going on in our minds that we're unfriendable, we're unlovable. And if that's the case, I wonder if the first step to finding a friend is to simply let God love you. Philip Yancey tells about a pastor friend who was battling with his 15-year-old daughter. He knew she was using birth control, and several nights she hadn't bothered to come home at all. The parents had tried various forms of punishment to no avail. The daughter lied to them and deceived them, found a way to blame them for everything. It's your fault for being so strict, she said. The pastor said, I remember one night standing in front of the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, just waiting, wanting her to come home. He said, I felt such rage. I wanted to be like the father of the prodigal son, but I was furious with my daughter for the way that she would manipulate us and then twist the knife to hurt us. And of course, she was hurting herself more than anyone. He said, I understood then the passages in the prophets expressing God's anger. The people knew how to wound God, and God cried out in pain. And he said, but yet I have to tell you, when my daughter came home that night, or rather the next morning, said, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to just take her in my arms, to love her, to tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. The next time you think about God, hold up this portrait of a lovesick father waiting at the window for his wayward daughter, looking out into the darkness, heart-hurting, righteously angry, and yet wanting above all else to forgive and heal and take down the walls around your heart so that you can connect to a life that goes beyond your imagination. Let God love you. And secondly, if you were with us last week, and you'll remember this a bit. If you want to find a friend, be one. If you don't have a blue shirt, then be one. Now, in the months to come, we're going to do everything we can to help you connect in community. But listen to me, the quickest way, or maybe sometimes not the quickest way, but at least the best way to find a friend, is to be one. And I want to challenge you to begin to pray, not, Lord, let me find a friend, but Lord, help me be a friend. Help me be a friend. Relationships matter. Love God, love your neighbor, love each other. That's the heartbeat of our faith. So I just want to challenge us to find the connections that God is setting up all through the week, Monday through Saturday. Send someone an email, or even better, one of those old-fashioned letters that you write by hand. Give someone a call. Go out for lunch. Be someone's blue shirt. Pray for them and let them know it. Get connected. Email your gathering pastor and ask him about life groups or microgroups, or start your own. If you want a friend, be one. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for giving us the ability and opportunity. Sometimes we don't even see those opportunities, but the opportunities to connect with other people in meaningful, life-giving ways. God, I pray that like Elijah, you'll lead us to our Elisha, that you'll lead us to a blue shirt, but you'll also help us to be a blue shirt. You'll not only help us find a friend, but more importantly, help us be a friend. God, I thank you that you have brought these friends into our lives to help shape us and to walk with us. And that really in such a strong, incredible way, these friends are planted all around us as miracles, as seeds of the kingdom. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the friends you're bringing us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.